Good morning and welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. My name is Sabrina and I am honored to be serving as liturgist in worship with you today. If you are a visitor, we would like to extend a warm welcome and ask that everyone sign their name on the attendance pads located on the inside pews. If you will please turn your attention to the back of the bulletin, I have a couple of announcements that I would like to highlight. The Faith Family Dinners on Wednesday nights are back in full swing. Please sign up on the insert to make sure that the proper amount of food is ordered. Following this Wednesday's dinner, the Lenten Bible studies will begin. Pastor Mary will be teaching on the book of Acts, and Pastor Doug will be teaching on Paul's letters to the church in Galatia. Please email Pastor Doug if you will be attending this Wednesday in either class. We have a special announcement this morning from Diana Verity.
Good morning. So, my name is Diana Verity, and I've been asked to tell you about a new ministry here at Asbury United Methodist Church that is focused on providing support to youth and adults with disabilities. It's called Putting Faith to Work, and it's aimed at helping people with disabilities connect to meaningful jobs by drawing upon the personal connections and creativity within our church. We want you to be involved in this ministry. If you're an employer or someone who makes hiring decisions for your company, if you're someone who loves networking, if you're someone who has a talent for helping people discern their gifts and strengths, or if you simply enjoy helping others, or if you're a person with a disability who's looking for work, or you have a job and you want something more aligned with your skills and interests, please take a moment to fill out the insert in your bulletin and put it in the offering plate today. We believe helping people with disabilities find jobs could benefit individuals within our congregation as well as those in the community. This ministry has the potential to help us to be even more inclusive of people with disabilities every day of the week. Won't you join us in exploring this innovative effort within our church to make a difference by helping people with disabilities in our congregation and community share their strengths and talents in the workplace? Thank you.
I invite you to look at the back of your bulletin for other events going on in the upcoming weeks at Asbury. Please join me in passing the peace of Christ. And join together in the call of worship. Who shall help us through the wilderness?
The one who overcomes our darkness.
Who guides us through the toils of life?
The one who overcomes the world.
Let us follow the Lord faithfully.
Lead us, Lord, lead us.
Remain standing as we join to sing our hymn of praise, number 714, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Thank you.
Let us join in the statement of faith that is found printed in your bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is created, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today. Did y'all all build an ark over the weekend? Oh, okay. I thought y'all might all be Noah and build an ark. Well, I brought something this morning, and I'm sure that some of you might have this outside of your doors. A welcome mat. What does a welcome mat remind you of?
Welcoming someone into your home.
Okay. What else?
It reminds me of a tapestry.
A tapestry? First and foremost, is that when you have a mat outside your door, shouldn't you wipe your feet off? So you don't carry, like, dirt and mud, leaves into your house. But it most importantly is what Mary said, was to welcome somebody into your house. And do you do that? Do we invite people who may not necessarily always dress like we do? No.
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have a hard time welcoming people into our house, don't we? Mm-hmm. Do we do the same thing when we're at church? Do we welcome people into our church? If we see somebody new, do we say, "Hey, we're really glad you're here this morning"? Mm-hmm. Because we should. Jesus says we need to welcome everybody, whether they look like us or they don't dress like us. But we need to invite everybody. So I want you to think about that. The next time that you see a welcome mat, think about, are we welcoming those into our house that are not like us, like Jesus wants us to? Are we welcoming those into our church? Are we inviting those that just need to know a little bit about who Asbury is and what Asbury has to offer, but mostly that they need to come and they need to hear about Jesus? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for welcome mats because it reminds us that we need to welcome those who are not just quite like us, and we just need a reminder that we need to welcome and open arms to everyone. We ask this all in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
As we ready ourselves for prayer, I would like to remind those that have been asking for prayer that are listed on the back of the bulletin: Bob McInturf, Dave Mackey, John Carson, Chi Dolan, Becky Frederick, Annette Crawford, Yana Kent, Charlie Ward Sr., Jean Beth Hill, Lonnie Baker, Garnet Hartong, Nancy Garrison, Pat Parsons. Let us pray. Loving Father, we stand amazed in your presence this morning. We don't understand the love you extend to us, a love that covers all our faults, all our shortcomings, and all our fears. We have failed you so many times, yet you continue to love us because of your Son. We thank you for the saints you've placed in our lives. You speak to us in so many ways, through your Spirit, your Word, and through others. Help us to listen this morning to your Word, both in praise and in teaching. Help us, Lord, to tune in to you more than we ever have. As we continue in this Lenten season, grant us wisdom and insight to the footsteps of your Son. Jesus knew what he was facing, but he continued on the path you set, unwavering to the cross for us. Father, continue to form us into the likeness of Jesus each and every day. We ask this in his glorious name and pray in this manner. He taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, continue to bless this church and its people. In doing so, grant us wisdom to be better stewards of the blessings you bestow upon us, so that we can bless others and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please, for sure, oh, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise.
Please remain standing and let us sing our hymn of meditation, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, number 452.
So good to see you this morning. I can tell you what, pneumonia is nothing to mess around with. I want you to think for just a second. What comes to mind when I say the word precision? Is it a Swiss watch? Maybe a sports car that runs like a scalded dog? I'm gonna hear it from a few of you I know. I can remember watching film of the Texas A&M Aggie Band. Whoop whoop. When I was in high school, in the high school band, the band director used to say, "See how they turn right on that yard line all at the same time. They do it with precision." And if I remember correctly, back when I was in college in the ROTC program in Fayetteville, it was a requirement of every incoming freshman, Corps of Cadets member, that they had to learn how to play a musical instrument at Texas A&M. Now, some of them didn't blow into those horns, but they sure marched with precision. Well, another type of precision that's impressive are these military drill teams that do the rifle drills and inspections that we see at these shows. The group follows the command of a leader all at the same time. Well, I can tell you from experience, and I'm going to hear from the veterans out there, there's a manual for that. Because in the military, there's a manual for everything. The Army manual is called a field manual, or an FM for short. 22-5, commonly called the Drill and Ceremonies Manual. They boil things down into the most simplistic of terms, creating manuals for just about everything. Well, here's an example, and you see the title of our sermon this morning. The command about face is a two-count command, the manual says, with a preparatory command and a command of execution. I see a couple of the veterans out there mouthing my words, they're having flashbacks. The word about, the preparatory word, is a preparatory command telling all of the soldiers to get ready to move. The second word, face, is the command of execution, where all of the soldiers move in unison and hopefully all the same direction. Done properly, even this most simplistic of commands can cause a huge formation to move as one person. In this morning's scripture, we see Jesus calling for this movement of about face with his disciples and turning his group toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'll invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9, and we'll be starting in verse 51 and reading through verse 56. I'll be reading out of the NIV version this morning, and I just pray that these words, as they're read aloud, that you hear the words of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit and not my voice this morning. Luke 9, 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. The word of God for the people of God. Last week was the first week in our Lenten series that Pastor Mary and I will be preaching during this season, called Crucial Moments to the Cross. We saw during that sermon the glory of Jesus revealed to his closest disciples, three of them, Peter and the two brothers, James and John. Not only was his glory revealed, but the three also heard the very voice of God coming from a cloud on top of Mount Hermon, north of the Sea of Galilee. There should have been no question in the mind of these three disciples exactly who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the Son of God. But as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." They had a secret that they had to keep. After Jesus and the three came down from the mountain, Jesus was approached by a man whose son was possessed by a demon. But he said that he asked the disciples, those other eight or nine that stayed down on at the bottom of the mountain, to cast the demon out, but they couldn't. I'm sure Jesus looked over at them, and kind of like a 10-year-old boy, they probably shrugged their shoulders and said, "What?" Here's what the disciples had already seen at this point that caused Jesus to look over at them in kind of anguish. They had already been given the authority to drive out demons and to cure illnesses. But notice I said authority and not power, because that day had yet to come. The disciples had obviously thought that they had their own power. And here are multiple reasons why I say this. They first couldn't drive out the demon from the young boy. And then after that, they began to argue amongst themselves on the road who was going to be the greatest when Jesus' kingdom had come, because Jesus had just predicted his death a second time. Then they told Jesus on the way that they tried to stop a man from driving out demons from people in Jesus' name, but they couldn't stop him. And then they wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village because the village had insulted them, as if they thought they had the power to do that. If they could not drive out demons, how did they think that they could call down fire from heaven within their own power and destroy a city? Do you see what I'm seeing here? Do you see this? In all of this, I think it's easy to tell that the disciples had a wrong perspective. They wanted the power. They wanted an exclusive club with only them in it, and they wanted to exert power over nature. Which is, by the way, neither driving out demons or curing illnesses, that which Jesus had given them authority to do. I'd say their focus was on themselves and not on the mission of Jesus. Well, with this morning's about face, Jesus has given the command by the Father to turn his ministry and his mission toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. He had traveled to the northern kingdom and conducted a great many miracles there, given the Sermon on the Mount, and had revealed his glory. This region was inhabited by the Samaritans. This group of Gentiles hated the Jews in the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom hated the so-called mixed race of people in the north. It's recorded in 2 Kings when the Assyrians come in and conquered that northern kingdom, as they did with all of their other kingdoms that they conquered. They would bring people from other areas, that which they have conquered, and bring them in to assimilate into that society and culturally mix things up, essentially going through what is called a cultural genocide. Even though these people had a Jewish heritage, they were still considered a mixed race of people. It was not a good relationship between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, to say the least. But here was Jesus setting the example to the disciples that his ministry is for the Jew and Gentile alike by doing all of these things in the northern kingdom. And I think it went right over their head. They totally missed the healing of the centurion's servant. They totally missed the paralytic being healed. And they totally missed even Peter's own mother-in-law being cured of a fever and getting out of bed and serving them. After the disciples wanted to call down fire on the Samaritan village, Jesus turned and he rebuked them, possibly as if he was a little frustrated. He knew his time with his disciples was drawing to a close. In the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in chapter 18, we see this, if you map out the gospel, as a turning point. Before this time, Jesus is preaching and teaching to the masses, he himself. But at this turning point where he turns toward the cross, all of a sudden, he starts concentrating on his disciples, going from an outreach to an inreach, trying to get them to understand not only the pain and agony of what he must go through, but also what they will be subjected to after he was gone, as well as signs of the second coming. Jesus had completed the command of execution and had turned south facing Jerusalem and ultimately the cross. As they begin the journey, three people encounter Jesus. And we see that in verses 57 and 62 following our passage this morning. Two men tell Jesus they want to follow him, and the other one is approached by Jesus himself. You know, all through the scriptures, we read how Jesus knew the mind of the Pharisees, how he knew the thoughts of the disciples, and how he knew the heart of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. These three men were no different, and he too knew their mind, and he knew their heart. Jesus tells the first one in verse 58, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests," the most minimal of protection. "But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What was in this man's heart? Did he have a nice house to live in? Or maybe he was just materialistic, as we remember, like the rich young man that wanted to follow Jesus, but who loved his money too much. We can only guess that this would have been the case. But what we can say with a great deal of certainty, that this was a teaching point for the disciples. From this point forward, Jesus would be preparing them not only for his death, but the hardships they too would encounter. Well, Jesus, with the second man, approached him and said, "Follow me," in the same fashion that he had called his disciples before that time. The man's father had died that day. And because he was going to bury him, he asked Jesus, "Let me bury my father first." Jesus' response may seem a bit harsh in our thinking. He told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Why wouldn't Jesus let this man bury his own father? Even a third man wanted to follow, but wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family. But Jesus told him by doing so, he would not be fit for serving him. We need to guard against getting comfortable in our faith. I've been listening this past week on XM Radio and listening to some of the sermons that Reverend Billy Graham preached in his 80 years of service to our Lord. Reverend Graham made a profound statement in one of his sermons that he gave in Memphis, Tennessee in 1972. He said, "Following Christ is no bed of roses, but the rewards are eternal." If we think it's too hard, maybe we're trying too hard. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit, or possibly are we pushing our own religion? Following Jesus in our day and time doesn't require us to sell all we have, our homes and our cars, and start walking on a road with Jesus. But what if? What if the Holy Spirit was calling you into Christian work that required you to uproot everything you have and go serve Him in another city, a state, or even a country? We need to also guard against anything that we allow to come between us and Christ. Whatever it may be, money, possessions, relationships, anything, it can only serve to hinder us in our walk with God. We all know anything that is not for Him is against Him. Well, I want to answer one of the questions I posed earlier by giving you an example. And this is kind of close, so I apologize if I have to take a pause. Why did Jesus tell the man to let the dead bury their own dead? A number of years ago, a friend of mine, who is a pastor today, lost his son in an accident. He couldn't understand why God would take his son away from him at an early age. He buried his son, and in doing so, developed an anger toward God. So much so that it formed a wall between him and God. In his own words, he said he wanted to crawl in that grave with his son. And spiritually speaking, he did. He went through the motions for 5 years in his Christian walk, teaching Sunday school, receiving communion, and even praying in gatherings. He personally blocked God out of his life because of his anger. My friend attended a workshop about 5 years after that, taught by a biblical scholar, and it occurred about 3 years ago, actually. Before receiving communion, the leader asked everyone to come to the prayer rail and really search their heart for things that would be keeping them from experiencing the fullness of Christ at his table. He knelt at the rail, he closed his eyes, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. For 5 minutes, he said he wept. At the end of that time, he had a vision. He said, "I had a vision of Christ on the cross. And in my vision, I saw Jesus raise his head, look at me, and then lower his head back down." All my friend could say in his own mind was, I am sorry. He knew Jesus died for all our sins, including the sins that we place between him and us. Jesus answered the man in our scripture today in much the same way. Jesus told him, the man who requested to go back and say goodbye to his family, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What was he telling this man and us? He was telling us to put the past in the past. We need to look to the future when we plow our row for Christ. My dad taught me how to use a plow at an early age in his big garden. I don't know why, but he did. Because we had a tiller, but he thought a plow was better. It took two hands on that plow in my small stature to make it go straight, not just one. Likewise, we need to keep both hands on our spiritual work plows to ensure our paths are straight as we till and plant seed for the kingdom's growth. This week, as we sit and read the word and we pray in our quiet places, let's remember this time in Jesus' ministry and what he was turning toward. He was going to die on the cross for all of our sins. Let's guard against anything we place between ourselves and what Jesus did on the cross for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of commitment is Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 451. I invite you, if you'd like to join this faith fellowship, now is the time for you to come forward and we will accept you and we will pray you into this church. And always, the prayer rails for you to have time personally with God are always open. I invite you to come forward as we sing Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 451. It is so good to see you this morning. Remember, look at the back of the bulletin and see everything that's going on. Greg has already stepped out. I was going to get him to raise his hand. Stone Soup is today. If you want a blessing, truly, if you want a blessing, go serve at Stone Soup. There will be people that you will meet that are just filled with God's Spirit, that they just need our help. But they will bless you. Guarantee you'll walk away more blessed than what you will bless others. Would you please bow your head and receive this blessing? Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence in the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us through the Holy Spirit to stay connected to your Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand and who just praises you all day long for us. Father, we love you. We thank you. And in all things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.